Would you please be seated? Richard very kindly asked me to preach, which I love to do. But also he gave me what one friend of mine called a free kick. In other words, what Richard is preaching about as in a series or whatever, I was not bound to work with that. And I said, thank you very much. And I was glad of the freedom. But then I thought, oops, what do you say? Do you simply drag out an old sermon? I don't think more than twice in 50 years have I ever reused a sermon. Except on occasion where you do 1, 2, 3 in a row like here. But I thought, well, what do you say? How do you know? And so what we're going to talk about this morning is actually not about me, nor about whether you preach in a series or anything like that. Everything has its own place. But what are we doing here? You've turned up this morning, and sometimes we switch our brain off. Sunday morning, oh, I'm supposed to be at church, I wish I could sleep in. We all feel the same way. I do, anyway. So this is a serious matter. We are facing something very, very significant this morning. So if you have your handout, you'll see the direction we're going, but it doesn't explain what's going to happen on the way. So let's start with Moses. A very good place to start. Here is Moses on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. And yet there is something going on here which is more than simply a story. Now, we have just had the story of Numbers 11. We'll come to that in a moment. But in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, and verse 11, there is an extraordinary statement. In verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Is that not extraordinary? Have you ever spoken to a friend? I mean, we speak to people, but we keep a distance between us sometimes. But to speak to a friend, well, that's how God spoke to Moses. He'd come up close to Moses and look him in the face and say, I want to tell you something. And Moses would listen. As a friend to friend. And friendship, I may add, does not mean just he's me mate. Friendship means a special, intimate relationship so that a man or a woman can speak to another and know that they're not being criticized or judged. They may encourage each other in ordinary human friendship, but friendship is very precious and you indeed have a claim. Abraham was the friend of God. You have a claim on God. I remember once, and I won't reminisce too much, but I had a terrible need. I could not do the job I was given to do. So I rang up the principal of Cape and Ray College. And I said, it was Haldane Rowan in those days, I said, I have a need. A need which I would not be able to repay. But I'm asking you as a friend, can you bail me out? The following Saturday morning, there were about 20 Cape and Ray students helping me dig a trench where I could never have done. Friendship, that's all it was. And I didn't have to repay, it wasn't expected. And Moses used to speak to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God spoke to Moses that way. The story goes on. As Moses comes and sees the people at the foot of the mountain, and he prays for them because God has threatened to judge them after the incident of the golden calf in the previous chapter. And God replies to Moses, this is in verse 14. God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. God speaking to Moses personally. my presence will go with you. And it's an interesting use because we have to translate words differently, but he's saying my face will go with you. In other words, I won't stop being with you and talking with you, and Moses, you I will bring to the land. There's a special intimacy there which Moses later on in Deuteronomy chapter 18 calls a prophetic intimacy. Moses said to the people who were, as usual, complaining and whinging and going on with all sorts of things, he said, God will raise up for you a prophet like me. And a prophet, let me explain this, because we have all sorts of expectations, but within the framework of the scriptures, a prophet is someone who hears God and who is compelled by what he has heard to go and say something. In the words of Jeremiah, it's like a fire in your bones and you've got to speak. And Moses was a prophet. He brought a word from God. Now, no doubt Moses had a special calling. My name is not Moses, neither is it Paul. Certainly I'm not in the line of Moses or in the line of Paul the Apostle. They had unique callings. And indeed, if Moses describes himself as a prophet, the scriptures also describe Abraham as a prophet, even in the midst of a messy business where he was lying. God told the king that Abraham is a prophet. Jesus, however, goes one step back further and says the first prophet was Abel. He was a man who knew God, heard God. You'll find that in Matthew 23 and verse 35. Abel, the first prophet. And maybe he's only the first prophet who suffered because of it. I think before he sinned, Adam would have been a prophet. He obviously heard the word of God and told his wife. There was an intimacy there. Moses spoke to God face to face, or God spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Well, the second section is Moses' prayer. Moses was a man who got tired, and he was driven nuts by the constant need to go and make decisions where the people were complaining, and I've got this problem with so and so, what are we going to do? And so God, in his wisdom, not that could have anything else, said to Moses, well, you should go and get 70 elders. And this is the passage which Graham read for us. You should go and get 70 elders from Israel, and the spirit that I have put on you, I will distribute amongst these 70 elders, and they can help you make decisions. Very sensible. You need godly people for leadership. When there is an annual meeting, whatever we call it nowadays, don't you dare elect somebody because they haven't got a job. You want to choose the people who are godly, men and women of the Spirit, because God puts his Spirit on these 70 elders. Well, we read the story. It's in Numbers chapter 11. You might look at it as you turn. But there was a problem. That when they went out to Moses outside the camp of Israel, two of them didn't make it for some reason. Their names were Eldad and Medad. Sound funny in our modern world, Eldad and Medad, and me mum and me kids. But Eldad and Medad didn't get out there. But when God came and moved in great power, not only did the 70 at the tent start to prophesy, same meaning, right? Hearing the word of God and speaking it out, but so did Eldad and Medad. The only catch was that dear old Joshua, who would later on become the leader of the people, in his youthful enthusiasm, no doubt, said, my Lord, Eldad and Medad are prophesying, but they're not out here with us. They haven't got the official stamp. And please stop them. To which Moses says in Numbers 11 and in verse 29, Moses said to Joshua, "Are you jealous for my sake?" They're not running in competition with me, you see. "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Now, here, you see what Moses was saying. He used to speak with, or God used to speak with Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. The 70 elders experienced the same movement of the Spirit of God. Not quite the same way as Moses, perhaps, but nonetheless, here you had the leaders of the people. Now, hearing the word of God from God himself, they'd actually, some of them, been up on the mountain initially, and they'd eaten and had a meal there in the presence of God. Now, Moses replies, "Oh, don't be fussed about that. Would that all God's people were prophets and he put his spirit upon them." Would that not be a very beautiful thing, to see a whole community gripped because God is speaking to them? That's Moses' prayer. Now, Moses' prayer was answered. Do you remember some time ago a series was done, I forget how long ago, Richard, on the prophet Joel? Did we not do that? Many, many, many years ago. But you've been keeping reading the scriptures, and so you'll remember it. And there's one very significant section in the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2. There will come a judgment on disobedient Israel. And in chapter 2 and verse 28, after all this description of judgment and then of God restoring his people, in 2:28, God says, "Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days I will pour out my spirit." Now, you're looking at a bunch of people who are rebellious, who have been fighting Moses and fighting God. Amos says that the time would come when there was a famine of hearing the word of God. It wasn't that the word of God wasn't coming, that they wouldn't listen. But God says, "No, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh." It's going to come as a big surprise when it happens. "But your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." So what's the implication? They're going to hear God speak. They'll be refreshed in his word. And can I just add something here? I don't know where to stick it in, but it needs to be said again. Nowhere do the scriptures describe themselves as the word of God. Nowhere. Now, I'm not criticizing us, because this is the word of the Lord is a phrase we use, and quite appropriately. But within the scriptures are always describe themselves as the writings, the scriptures, the things that are inscripted, that are written down. Now, that's only a matter of going to your Bible and checking me. But on every occasion that I have looked at where the phrase "the word of God" appears, it is God speaking. God speaking. And people hearing God speak. That's why the preacher's responsibility is, well, there are two responsibilities. One is that the teacher must teach so that when the prophet speaks, others will know whether this is a word from God or not. But the anticipation is God speaking to his people. And I'm going to say this, I don't know how to do it without being silly or over enthusiastic. You are sitting here this morning and I am expecting God to speak to you personally and to us corporately. That's what I'm expecting. Not because I'm the preacher, not because Rick, he has trained us well and faithfully, but how would you know whether what I'm saying is the word of God or not? Well, you go back to the scriptures, you go back to the written text, and you say, is what this man is saying the word of God or not? But the point is, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh, and they shall prophesy. Dreams and visions are not something spooky or extra. I have had both. But there's nothing unusual about that. I dream regularly. Some of it's stupid. But sometimes I know that it's a word from God. Really, does it happen? But dreams and visions are simply, in the Old Testament anyway, the way the prophets receive the word of God. That's all clear with Moses. I, the Lord, speak to the prophet in dreams and visions. But God is promising prophetic intimacy. Now, I'm looking here, and here's our dear friends sitting here. Good to see them. They will sit somewhat closer than I sit to someone else. I guess it's because you have an intimacy which is God-given. Well, that's what God does to us. Do you follow what I'm saying? God is here. And sometimes he whispers. Sometimes he has to speak very loudly if we're not listening. But God is intimate with his people. And intimate with this people who are here now. He pours out his spirit on all flesh. So let's go ahead a little bit further. It all holds together. Simply an ongoing story told from this angle. But in Acts chapter 2, this remarkable day, it was called Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. So the word Pentecost conveys no magical features or anything. But Peter and John and the others, and it's not just Peter and John and the others, I'm sorry, that's my weakness. There are at least 120 people there. And something happened to them. And the crowds who heard them couldn't work it out and said, they're drunk. The only reason anybody would get excited like they are is they're drunk. To which Peter replied, don't be stupid. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, if I can use an Aussie way of putting it. The pubs aren't open yet. No. And this is in verse 15, no, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. Meaning that the gift of prophetic intimacy has fallen on us. There's a group of people. I don't know whether they sat in pews or sat in a circle. Who knows? Even the mother of our Lord was there. But something incredible took place and they began to speak. In verse 11 of Acts 2, the people said, we hear them speaking in our own languages the mighty works of God. They couldn't hold it in. And I will say they, because not everybody in the church is the same. That's what Sue read to us. We're all different. We all have different gifts. But now you have a whole community which is alive, and it's not because they've been stirred up into action. Not by any human leader anyway. That doesn't last. But because God has come to them. And that's why in verse 4 of chapter 2, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other languages, which, as the Spirit gave them ability. The Holy Spirit came to them and they had to speak. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Would that all God's people were prophets and he'd put his Spirit upon them. And it happened on that day. From the newborn body of Christ, God's whole creative and recreative word, which is now in them, bursts out through them. You know that when God created the world, well, the only way, time the scriptures tell us how he did it is he did it by his word. God spoke. God said. Hebrews 11:1, by faith we believe that the worlds are created by the word of God, the utterance of God. And how do you come to Christ? The answer, let me read to you from the letter of James. That's why that reference is there. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth. He did not give us birth by the Bible. Thank God for it. I was reading about the actor David Suchet, and some of you know some of us have been enjoying his reading of the scriptures. Well, he came to Christ umpteen years ago by reading Romans chapter 8. But he met Christ, and God gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God spoke, and you came to life. No credit only to a preacher, no matter who it was. All praise to God who did it. He spoke. He speaks. He goes on speaking. Someone was visiting us a little while ago and they described the man described how he had spent some weeks in Mozambique doing building work for some missionaries there. And he sent me a long written description of how it happened and how God spoke to him this way and that way. And he was a little bit uncertain because he thought I would be theologically critical. I wasn't, not in the least. I said, you know how you heard the word of God? You were listening. That's all. You were listening. You weren't trying to say, what will I do? Would it be good for my business to go to Mozambique or would it not? You know, you'll weigh it all up. That's all true. But when God speaks, you know it. And they knew it. The gift of prophetic intimacy came to the early church. And now, dare I say it, if you go on to the second last heading, you received the Spirit when you came to Christ. I'm sure if I asked you, as Paul asked others, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? You would say yes. There's another doctrine you could tick off. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. You just said it. Well, if you said it, do you believe it? Do you believe that when you came to Christ, it was not just because you made a decision, but because God spoke life into us, which is what he did. And that life came because he spoke to you. You received the Spirit when you believed. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 tells you to go on being filled. Now you're alive. Some of you look a bit sleepy. But you're alive, aren't you? Hard to tell. Well, if you're alive, be what you are. Why would you sit there like a blob when all the life of God is here? So if the life of God is in you, if he's put his spirit within you, and if he's now speaking to you prophetically, meaning intimately, to you personally and to all of us together, well, go on being filled. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Paul then has to remind Timothy, where we all need encouragement. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says this. For this reason, chapter 1 and verse 6, for this reason I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. You've received the gift of God, but like a fire which has become a little bit warm and it's a good memory of what used to be, fan it into life. Come on, be alive in the Spirit. You've received the gift of God. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. No good lamenting your past, it's gone. And if it was sinful, it's been dealt with by Christ on the cross, so that he could pour out his Spirit, and he has. If you're in Christ, you're a man, you're a woman, you're a congregation of the Spirit. So rekindle the gift. If we're not here to be entertained, I trust, Sunday by Sunday, we may laugh at jokes, we may enjoy the singing, we may enjoy the company of friends, but we're here to be alive to the things of God. Now, Sue read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. And it talked about prophecy as against tongues. And you know now the reason why he talks about prophecy and makes such a big deal of it. Because that means that what is vital in the church, much as other gifts are valuable, what is vital is that you and I go on hearing God speak. And if we go on living as people who hear what God is saying, then let me read this to you from 1 Corinthians 14, a bit later on, after what Sue read. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your mind? You mean to say that you meet together at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning and you sing old songs and you read the same thing from a book every Sunday morning? Give us a life. But if all prophesy and an outsider or unbeliever who enters will be reproved by all and called to account by all, after the secrets of that unbeliever's heart are disclosed, that person will bow down before God and worship him, saying, God is really among you. God is really among you. God is here. God is speaking, and we are hearing, and we are rejoicing in what we hear. The teacher will teach us to be discerning. The prophets will say we have heard what we believe to be the word of God, and we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. And on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke, they all received the Spirit, and they all, as a community, are a prophetic community. That prophetic intimacy is seen in life. Father, we just cry out now with Samuel of old. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And if we're not listening, Lord, open thou our ears that we might declare our praise, thy praise. In Jesus' name.